Today's reading is from Hebrews 8, 5 through 8. Please turn to Hebrews 8, 5 through 8 in your Bible, or turn to page 971 in the Bible is provided for you. They serve at a sanctuary that is a copy and shadow of what is in heaven. This is why Moses was warned when he was about to build the tabernacle. See to it that you make everything according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. But in fact, the ministry Jesus had received is covenant is established by other promises. For if there had been nothing wrong with that first covenant, no place would have been sought for another. But God brought fault with the people and said, "The days are coming, declares the Lord, where I'll make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. You may be seated, the children of the children's church."
Can you put on that the book that I have for the images? As we go through the book of Hebrews, you find out that it can be a very difficult book to study. It repeats itself often, and it is based on the Old Testament and understanding the system that it is built on. Well, if you didn't live in the Old Testament, if you don't know what a high priest is, if you don't know what the sacrificial system is, none of this makes sense. One of the things that can help, this is the New International Version, NIV Application Commentary. It's a commentary of the Old and New Testament, and it's very brief. I mean, you have some books that are on, like, say, the book of Genesis that are this thick. Okay, just Genesis. Well, this one's about that thick for the whole Bible, so it's brief. But it gives you a good outline. So if you're ever looking for a commentary and just a general one, this would be a good one to get. Because when you do read certain books of the Bible, some are easier to understand than others. This can really help. Because he is basically speaking a language in the book of Hebrews that we don't understand. And to bridge that gap, sometimes we need help. And there's nothing wrong with asking for. Different cultures have different comfort food. Like, when I moved here, I found out that a lot of people's comfort food is chicken and noodles. I'd never eaten it. It doesn't do anything for me. Give me key lime pie. Okay. Well, for them, this was their comfort. This is what they knew. Just like this morning I wake up and it's a beautiful morning and I hear the bells ringing for the church. That means something to me. It's a tradition I've grown up with. Well, now you're Jewish and you become a Christian, and there's a gap. You've basically walked away from that. So he's bringing up the fact that he goes, but you as Jewish Christians, you have Jesus. It's not that you're giving something up. You're gaining something more. You have a high priest, and sin is still defeated. You're still at peace of God because of Jesus Christ. Verse 3, every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices, so it was necessary for this one also to have something to offer. It's basically saying Jesus is going to do what the high priest did, but he's better at it. Much better. It's complete. In verse 4, if he were on earth, he would not be a priest, for there are already high priests who offer gifts prescribed by the law. But see, Jesus isn't on earth. He talks about he's ascended in the heavenly realm. He is above and beyond what you know. He's like, guys, this is better. It's a heavenly ministry. It works. And once it's done, it's done. In verse 5, they serve at a sanctuary that is a copy and a shadow of what is in heaven. A shadow is as never good as the real thing. This is why Moses was warned when he was about to build the tabernacle. See to it that you make everything according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. It represented something higher. It was a shadow of it. Only Jesus isn't a shadow. He's better. And this brings up something that I like to call the shadow theology. You'll see it sometimes in the New Testament. It's a shadow of heaven. And in fact, when you go back to the temple and the tabernacle was first. It was basically a moving temple. It was a big tent. And it was set up just as the temple. But before they got permanent temple, they had the mobile home temple called the tabernacle. Now, some people say it's described as a mobile garden of God in the midst of the wilderness or desert. You see, it was kind of a shadow of not only heaven, but it was also kind of a shadow of Eden. Many people believe Eden wasn't just a garden. Eden was a type of a temple. And see, when they build the tabernacle and when they build the temple permanent, there's flower and palm leaves motif. It has garden imagery, like it's going back to the garden. And when we get to the book of Revelation at the end, it's like an idea of the completion of the Garden of Eden. A fully realized and complete temple. No longer a shadow, the real thing. No longer a metaphor, an allegory, the solid real thing. So, they know this. We have to kind of explain it. I have to study it. I mean, just imagine if somebody walked into their office. And all you non-Chiefs fans, just bear with. I know you'll still get the analogy. And you walked into our office and they had a chief flag and they had like a locker room set up and many helmets and a uniform, you know, and posters. And, you know, maybe some other things that they've stolen when they went to the Chiefs stadium, you know. And this is a handlebar from where I sat. It's kind of like, you know, it represents their love of the Chiefs and Chiefs Stadium. It's like a shadow. It's not the real thing, but it's a shadow of the Chief fan in the Chiefs Stadium. And if a person is not into football, this might be something they've never seen before. And they're like, what? Why all the red? So verse 6, but in fact, the ministry of Jesus has received is as superior to the earth as the covenant of which he is a mediator and is superior to the old one. Let's just say here for now, covenant was a way of doing business, how God related to his people. Since the new covenant is established on better promises. Again, he's reiterating, I know you've left Judaism. I know you've left your Jewish way of life. And some of them probably left families. Because when they came home and said, I believe in Yeshua, Jesus, mom and dad said, out the door. We don't want any of that Jesus stuff here. So you're giving up family, you're giving up your whole way of life. And he's like, but you've chosen a superior way. Remember, some of these Christians, these Messianic Christians, they're being persecuted for their faith. You know, mom and dad kicked you out, the synagogue kicked you out. You've lost the whole religion, you've grown up with your whole life, and now you're being persecuted. What would you be tempted to do? Go back home. And he's like, no, Jesus is a better way. He's still the final solution to hope with God. He's the great mediator. He's completed it once and for all. Don't go back to that. In verse 7, for if there had been nothing wrong with the first covenant, no place would have been sought for another. But God found fault with the people and said, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I'll make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. Sometimes I think it's like God just did the whole Old Testament as an example. I'm going to give you a kingdom. I'm going to give you all you need to rule. Like we talked about Sabbath rest. I'm going to give you every seventh day off. In fact, I'm going to give you every seventh year off. And I'm going to give you every 49th and 50th year off. And it's going to be a godly kingdom on earth. And the people say, Nah, don't want it. We'd rather sin and party. And God's like, I just want to show you that no matter what I do, you won't reject it. Now, if you look back to our history, many of you might not know this, but you know, the Pilgrims were a subset of the Puritans. The Puritans, they wanted to be like a new Israel. They wanted to come over here, and ironic, you know, they fled here for religious freedom and they persecute the Catholics. Yes, it's hypocritical, but no one's perfect, right? Okay. So they come over and they want to basically set up a theocracy. The Pilgrims, they want to be more like a New Testament church. So there is difference. Now, I think I can say this with complete honesty. We're not here to set up a theocracy like Israel. That's not what God wants. When you read the New Testament, rather, he wants godly people involved in their community, involved in politics, involved in their world. He doesn't want a theocracy. That's coming later. You know, it's like he said, I already showed you once you couldn't handle it. Don't try it again, please. And some people still want that. But we're to be citizenship in heaven, strangers in this world, yet salt going out into it. Not running it, in a sense, but to be salt of the earth and showing the hope of Christ. A new covenant, now and not yet. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. This ushers in the kingdom of God. And he just says Judah and Israel, but I think what would be surprising to me, the Jews, and this is going to include those Gentiles, the ones that you abhor, not supposed to eat with. There's a verse in Acts where Peter and Paul, pillars of the church, you know, Peter kind of slips back into not eating with Gentiles again, and Paul rebukes them. And so to these Jewish people, like, oh, we're going to get reborn again, you know, we're going to be restored, and the Gentiles are going to be with you. I think this is pointing forward to the new heaven and new earth at the end of the book of Revelation. And it's hard for people to grasp and fully understand. And he says in verse 9, it will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they did not remain faithful to my covenant. And I turned away from them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will establish with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. And if you read Revelation 21:3, every tongue, tribe, and nation, those same words are used. He's pointing to the end of ages and the full climax of the new covenant, and it becomes real. Now we're kind of in a spiritual, it's real, but it's still spiritual. It's going to be everything then. And we don't need a theocracy of people, because it's going to be King Jesus. Like he's like, I don't want you to set up your own theocracy. I'm the king and that time's coming. And he goes in 11, no longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, know the Lord, because they will all know me. You know that's not going to happen on this earth, the way things are going. Know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, for I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more. Now, I don't know how this is all going to work at the end. You know, it's like the old joke. I read the end of the book and I know we win. And that's good enough for me. And sometimes what scares me is the people who think they all got it figured out. Like at our 5:30 class, I'll make a shameless plug. We're studying the end times. And we're doing something really strange. We're reading the Bible. Because everybody always has their own theories about the end times. And then we read Scripture and we're like, well, that doesn't really fit. You know, because some people think Israel will have a separate salvation. Some people think the church replaces Israel. I don't really necessarily claim to know how that's all going to work. I do claim this. It's going to be good. We're going to like it. I think details are important. I sometimes think the Bible and Jesus was purposely vague. So it's like, Don't put your hope in all the details. Put your hope in me. And in verse 13, by calling this covenant new, he has made the first one obsolete. And what is obsolete and outdated will soon disappear. For those of you who like to watch The Chosen, the Jesus character often says, there's that word soon again. Because see, 2,000 years ago, it said, I'm coming back soon. Well, some people thought that meant 20 years. Well, we're 2,000 plus. But it's obsolete. And you know, for these people living at this time, their temple will be destroyed soon, like maybe within 10 years. 70 AD, their temple is destroyed. So the whole system becomes obsolete in a real sense for them. They don't know what's going to happen. But in a very spiritual sense and fulfillment, it's obsolete already. They just don't know it because Jesus Christ is the final solution. He's replaced that whole system. It's superior. It's Jesus. He's the final answer. The Old Testament laws, they've passed away. And Jesus Christ is here complete to bring us peace with God and forgive us our sins. So this leaves us into talking about how that works for today. Like I say, we're living in the shadow of heaven. Because it's now but not yet. Jesus Christ said to people around him, the kingdom of God is among you. And they'd have been like, where? Because it was spiritually birthed. It was manifesting itself in a physical way in some ways through the church. And so it's here, but in the new heaven and new earth, it's complete. And so we're living in the shadow of what is yet to come. And as we preach through, as I preach through the book of Hebrews, you know, it can be a challenge. It kind of repeats itself. It brings up Melchizedek. I can't spell Melchizedek. You know, and it repeats itself. It's like, didn't I preach this 2 weeks ago? Yeah, because Hebrews preached it 2 weeks ago. And it's a necessity to kind of understand these things. And next week, we're really going to go into the weeds of the temple. And I can't even tell you why he always says tabernacle instead of temple. I mean, because the temple was permanent, the tabernacle was moving, and he keeps referring to the tabernacle. I didn't even catch that, you know, until I'm halfway through the book, because in my mind, I just think temple. That was the permanent thing at Jesus' time. The tabernacle had gone away. But here he is in the New Testament referring to a tabernacle that's been gone for over 1,000 years. I mean, there's some mysteries here. And go back to my Kansas City Chiefs office, you know, with the stolen piece from the stadium and the posters on. Imagine if someone from Brazil, now some of you don't know this, but in Brazil they don't speak Spanish, they speak Portuguese. So you got a Portuguese-speaking Brazilian walks into the office and you say, oh, this is my football altar. He goes, football? I don't see anything with football. Yeah, the Kansas City Chiefs, football. And you got your Kansas City Chiefs, Pat Mahomes autographed, full autograph, football. And he goes, that's not a football. He doesn't have a clue what we're talking about. Because to them, football, soccer. Brazil's like the soccer capital of the world. I don't even know if there is a word for soccer in Portuguese. Because they just say football. They wouldn't have a clue what you're talking about. And you'd have to explain the whole thing to them. So as we go through the book of Hebrews, it's like we have to explain the whole system. And we got to try to understand it. But once we do, we kind of grasp the significance. I mean, in many ways, this world is as foreign to us as football in the NFL is to a football player from Brazil or a soccer player, as we would call it. We're Americans. What can I say? We're the only people in the world that call us football soccer. And I don't know what they call football. I don't know what their Portuguese word is for our football. Is it the same thing? But you got to understand that. So once we grasp it, though, we begin to understand something, our hope in Christ. You see, once we realize our true hope in Christ, like these early Jewish Christians, they don't have to look back anymore. The fullness of God has been manifest in Jesus Christ. And we're living in the present time that is a shadow of our future glory to come. And he keeps saying, don't look back. Don't go back to your old Jewish ways. Sometimes for us, life gets you down and you want to go back. Sometimes as a Christian, you've given up things. I've known Christians who have been abandoned by their family. Or when you come home for Thanksgiving, I don't want to hear any of that Jesus stuff. And when life gets hard sometimes, it's tempting to go back. And he's saying, but just remember, this is a shadow of what's yet to come. Better things are coming. It's like when you have seen the shadow of a building, you get a general outline of the structure. But then when you see the real building, it's like, oh, that's nice. The shadow just doesn't capture it. It's hard for us to believe this life is so real, but to think this is nothing more than a shadow as compared to heaven, it's like, it's almost, we don't even have the words to describe it. And the new heaven and new earth is coming. And because of that hope we have, and we realize we're living in the shadow, in the midst of today's difficulties, in the midst of today's challenges, because on this earth we will have trouble. Jesus said, on this earth you'll have many troubles. Satan has come to steal, kill, and destroy. People die. People get sick. Jobs are lost. Life isn't fair. Sometimes you don't get promoted and the boss's son or daughter gets the job. That's just the way it is. Sometimes someone cheats you out. Life can be hard. And he says, but we have to understand that we have a future hope and future glory. And not that we just live for that, like, oh, we're just going to hang on until we get there. He's like, no. We can live with boldness today in Christ because of the hope we have. In spite of our weaknesses, in spite of our troubles, we understand this world is very real. I'm not trying to diminish it all, but it's a shadow of something much better to come. And again, it's not like we're like, oh, just hold on until the end. No. Live with boldness. Live with courage. Live out your faith. Because we have hope in Jesus Christ, living in the reality of heaven today that has not yet come. We know, we believe in the living God. That Jesus Christ is alive. His Holy Spirit is among us. And like he's preaching to those Jewish people who became Christians, who, yes, sometimes have doubt, don't fully grasp the whole picture. He says, don't look back. We learn from those things. We learn from our failures. We look forward in our hope in Christ, seeing what cannot be seen, hoping in what we don't know yet, the full realization of the new heaven and new earth. And therefore, we live for Christ today, living out our faith in a world that sometimes rejects us, living out our faith, reaching out to people like with the harvest party, the spooktacular, sending gifts to people we'll never see through our boxes, volunteering in our community, because of our hope in Jesus Christ, the reality of what is not quite seen yet, we know is to come, our hope in Christ forever. Amen and amen.